You may be seated. We have the blessing and honor today of having Dr. Frank Moore here with us. He's going to come and speak to us today. I've got some notes here because I just met Dr. Frank a little bit ago in the back, and he is the director for the Center for Faith and Culture at Olivet Nazarene University. He teaches in the School of Theology, Christian Ministry at the university, and teaches spiritual formation, Christian faith, and theological seminars. So with that, I'll turn it over to Dr. Moore.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to have an opportunity to share.
I'm a little slow.
Share for a few moments, our time together of worship. I was thinking last evening, after I talked to the district superintendent, about your situation here, it reminded me of my mother-in-law, who for many, many years had the hobby of putting together puzzles. And so she did it her whole life, but then especially at holiday time, she would get out these puzzles and would spread out a big piece of poster board, a really big piece of poster board, and then she would invite all of us to participate in helping her put together these big puzzles. My wife, Sue, who's with me today, would help her, and our son, Brent, would help her, and anybody else who happened to be with us would help her. I never helped her because two problems I had with that. In the first place, I have absolutely no talent at putting together puzzles, one. And secondly, I cannot understand why anybody would ever want to do that in the first place. So, and she did that her whole life. In fact, she died in June of this past summer, and she put together a puzzle just before she died. And that was just something. She had a whole system. I mean, she had little baggies that she put them all in, and then as she got older, she had pizza pans, and she'd put the different colors, and so they're just pizza pans all over the room. And I mean, she had her system down, and it's just amazing to me that anybody could do that. But not only could she do it, she was, like I said, really good at it. Well, as I was talking to your district superintendent, and he was telling me about your pastoral search, I was reminded that Sue and I lived in Olathe, Kansas for 27 years, and I was on the college church board for most of that time, Olathe, and so we attended college church there. And that's a church of about 3,000 people, and so we went through a pastoral search twice while I was on that board, and we had Pastor Paul Cunningham for 29 years as our pastor. And so that was a really big assignment, replacing him as pastor. And so it took us about 14 months, a lot of really long board meetings, late night board meetings. And so I know what that's all about. And then we called J.K. Warwick to be our pastor, and he was our pastor for 12 years. And then he was called to be general superintendent. And then we went through another long search, and so I was in on that process. So I know what you're going through, and I know what it feels like, and I know what it feels like to sit around. Well, there were 30 board members, and so we sat around that table, just hours on end and processing all the information and taking it back to the, and oftentimes those long meetings and going back to the congregation and meeting with small groups, it feels like the pieces of the puzzle are never ever going to come together. And yet another Sunday, and here's another strange face standing up in front of you speaking, and it's not your pastor. And how long is this going to go on? And when is the new guy ever or woman ever going to get here? And when is this process ever going to be over? And just on and on with all the questions. And so I wanted to bring you a message this morning from a passage of Scripture that I think speaks to that and that is an important reminder to you. When I'm reminded of puzzle pieces and wondering if God can ever put the pieces together, I'm drawn to this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 1. This is a very significant passage of Scripture. I find this a deeply moving passage. I can hardly read this without crying. Matthew 1:1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abimadad, and Abimadad the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asa, and Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jotham, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, Jecham the father of Shechilteh, and Shechilteh the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abebda, and the father of Elikam, and the Elikam the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akam, and Akam the father of Elod, and Elod the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matham the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was the Christ. And thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. What a powerful message in those names about the grace of God. You see, the entire gospel message is wrapped up right there. There's a program on television entitled, Who in the World Do You Think You Are? Each week they have movie stars or television personalities on there, and the research team goes back into that individual's life and looks up grandparents or uncles and aunts, and they take them back and they show them where they lived and the background of that individual, and so who they are. So I've entitled my message this morning, Who in the World Was Even? The Scripture tells us something very significant, not only about Jesus, but about the way our God works behind the scenes with puzzle pieces in the way that we seldom think about. On the first read, this sounds an awful lot like an auctioneer at a flea market. but it packs a powerful punch. You see, the whole gospel story is in these few verses. It's like the diamond mines in Africa. It takes some digging, but it yields the rich reward when you do some searching. Now, this particular genealogy starts with Abraham, the father of the Hebrew faith, and it traces Jesus' earthly lineage back to Joseph, down to the time Jesus was born. The Gospel of Luke also has a genealogy of Jesus, but it works the other way, back through Adam, who God created, the original man. Family ancestry isn't important, I should say as important to us today. As a culture, we don't really care where we came from. I doubt if very many of us could trace our lineage very far back, at least not 42 generations back. However, to a Jew, your ancestry was absolutely essential. In fact, in the book of Nehemiah, we read about some Levites who were actually put out of the priesthood because they couldn't produce their genealogy, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 63. Purity of your lineage was absolutely essential to being a Jew. If you had foreign blood in your heritage, you lost your right to be a full-blooded Jew. It was a big deal. And so, this ancestry for Jesus was very impressive. It proves that he was in the royal line of David, which was necessary for him to fulfill the prophecy to be the Messiah. But beyond the obvious is this hidden meaning, which I think is extremely important for us as Christians in daily life. Let's look first of all at the obvious meaning of this genealogy. The primary reason that this is in the Bible is to show us this link, as we see, between Jesus and King David through Abraham, the father of the promise. Jesus could not fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah unless he had David and Abraham in his lineage. God made a covenant with Abraham about 2000 BC in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, where he says, "I will cause you to be the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous." Then in 1000 BC, God promised David, 2 Samuel 7, "Your family will rule my kingdom forever." And so, because of this family lineage, Jesus can faithfully complete these promises for time and eternity. That's the obvious message of this lineage. Now, that's where it gets exciting, because we're going to move now to the hidden meaning of the genealogy. You see, there are three stages that are given here at the end of the passage. It tells us the three stages. And it says there are three sections of 14 men each. Now, that's not an accident. We read in Scripture that it says Jesus came in the fullness of time. We see here that God was at work. Wasn't an accident. God was at work, working right down to the exact number of generations, perfect timing to bring the Messiah 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, perfect timing. Few books were written in the Old Testament time, and so these genealogies were committed to memory. People memorized. And so having three sections of 14 each made it easy to memorize. The number 14 was significant to the Jews because the consonants of the numeric value of those Hebrew consonants for David add up to 14. But most importantly, those three stages were important to the Jews because, first of all, section one goes down to David. Here we see that was the most significant time in Jewish history because David was the most significant leader in all of Israel's history. It was the high point in their history. In fact, if you go on tour, if you like, get the Chicago Tribune today and look up a tour of Israel and buy your ticket and go up here to O'Hare and get on an airplane, El Al, and fly over to Israel, get off at Ben-Gurion Airport and take a tour, you will find all kinds of memorabilia and references to the golden age of Israel. And every one of those references will be to the time of King David, because the time of David was the golden age of Israel's history. That's section one. Section two goes from David to the exile. Now, that was the lowest time in Israel's history. The people, it went through shame and tragedy and disaster. Then section three in the genealogy goes from the exile to Jesus. And that's the story of liberation from slavery and disaster. God turns it back to triumph. So you're saying to me, all right, thanks for the history lesson. What does that have to do with me? Well, that's your story as well. You see, as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, that's your story. Stage one, you were born for greatness. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, Genesis 1:26. We are all made for fellowship with God. God had a dream for us. We were to be his best friend. We were made for greatness, just like stage one in Israel's history. Stage two, we lost that greatness. Instead of being God's child, we used our free will to choose to be slaves to sin. That was not God's intention. That was our intention. We decided we would choose to do our own thing and frustrate God's plan. Stage two. Stage three, where we are today, we regained that greatness. You see, God didn't leave us alone like we sang about this morning. He didn't let us throw our lives away. He sent his son Jesus to rescue us and bring us back and make us his child and adopt us back into the family. And now we're here this morning singing those songs about being on our way to heaven because we're living in that stage three of restoration because of what Jesus has done for us. So that list of names in Matthew 1 is our song of hope. And if you're living for the Lord today, that is your song of hope as well, of what Jesus has done for you. And it's the reassurance and reminder that God is at work in history, and God is at work with a plan for you. God loves you and offers that plan freely. But there's also another hidden message in these names as well. Did you notice that genealogy and most of the names were men, but not all the names were men? That's strange, because in a Jewish genealogy, all the names ought to have been men. And so the anomaly is that there's any women listed in a Jewish genealogy. But Jesus' lineage has four women. That is not normal for a Jewish lineage. Most Jews would not want women named in their ancestry because women were nothing more than property to a Jew. They were like a donkey or a tent to a Jewish man. Women had no status in that day. They were of no importance. They had no legal right. In fact, society of that day did not even give women personhood outside their identity as a man's wife or a child's mother. I don't know how much Jewish history you know, but I think this is a really interesting fact. This is worth going to Sunday school for and learning if you don't know this. But did you know that every Jewish man in that culture of that day prayed every day, Lord, thank you that I am not a Gentile. Thank you that I am not a slave. Thank you that I am not a woman. So much for women's lib. I mean, it was non-existent in that day. So, the fact that Jesus' lineage in Matthew 1 has four women listed in it was a real strange deal. So when any Jew picked up this lineage and started reading it, I mean, it was a real jaw dropper. They're going, what on earth is Matthew doing putting women in this lineage? What's worse? Let's look at who they are. Exhibit number one, Rahab, prostitute from Jericho, who hid the spies in Joshua 2, verses 1 through 7. Outcast of society, but she was accepted by the God of the Jews. God accepted her because she accepted their God. He took her back from her life of sin, and he made her the grandmother of Jesus. Ruth, not a Jew. She was a Moabite, Ruth 1:4. Moabites were condemned by the Jewish law. They were hated. They were considered an alien people. But God accepted her. She was a foreigner. But God, because she accepted him, he accepted her. And he made her a grandmother of Jesus. Tamar was an adulterous woman and a seducer in Genesis 38. An immoral person. She was cast out of her family. But later in her life, she accepted God. And God took her back from her life of adultery. And he made her a grandmother of Jesus. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David, got involved in a love triangle. She and David conspired in this three's a crowd situation, and we're not sure how involved she was, but ever how it ended, you know what, I mean, ever how it was in the planning, you know how it ended, as it mentions in the story. Didn't have to mention this, but mentions it, was the husband of Uriah. He ends up dead at the end of the plot. Real desperate housewives material. But God forgives her, and she becomes a grandmother of Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, do you get the message? God loves you, no matter what you've done. And so often I have people say to me, but you don't know what I've done. Well, can you top some of these stories? Is it worse than some of these things? You see, God can forgive. And there's the reminder right here in this genealogy that God not only forgave these people, but he worked them right into the story of salvation. But as I read this genealogy, I'm also reminded, this is what I wanted to say to you this morning. that God was working in the background with ordinary people. These folks, at times, you'd say, how could God work in this situation? I mean, it looked like, what could God do with some of these folks? In fact, there are some real characters, and if you read the background of some of these individuals, how could God do what he did with this situation? But God worked in his own way, quietly, purposefully, behind the scenes. So I see that God is at work in human history. In Jesus' day, it was a common belief that God was way out in space somewhere, far, far, far away from human needs. You ask, well, who believes that today? Oh, pretty much everybody you run into at the grocery store. Most folks in our society say they believe in God, but then they live like it's all on them. They talk about chance and fate and good luck and karma. They don't talk like they're really depending on God to work their situation out. But this genealogy reminds me that God had a plan from the beginning, and that he was working meticulously, slowly, carefully, 14, 14, 14. God was working behind the scenes, quietly, crafting, planning for his son. The story in the lineage reminds me that the family line of God, it was in his grace that he was working. You see, the meaning of history is his story. His story, God's story, was in play throughout this genealogy. I'm here to tell you this morning, your life is not by chance. It's not fate, it's not good luck, it's not karma. If you're a Christian, and if you're genuinely praying those words we prayed this morning, and asking for the Lord's help, and seeking his direction, and bending to his will, he is working. Just like my mother-in-law, with those puzzle pieces on those pizza plates. He's working with the pieces, and bringing things together. And when you pray and fast, and seek his face, Lord, he's working with you in this situation. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, I know. But I'm here to tell you, he is. And this genealogy reminds me that he is. God is in control. History is his story. And he will direct you at every turn if you will seek his face and let him help you. I also see in this passage that God loves all people. You see, Jesus' ancestry was not all Jews. This Genesis 1 passage would have been a shock and an outrage to most of the full-blooded Jews of that generation when they read it. It was a shock that God would say, I love you to all the nations and nationalities of the world. Because probably everybody in here today is a Gentile. This is good news to us. Matthew 1 is good news to us that God loves us. Some of Jesus' ancestors were not socially accepted. That would have been a shock to those Jewish readers. God loves folks at the top of the social scale, and he loves folks at the bottom of the social scale. And God doesn't care what your social standing is. God loves you. And some of the folks in Judas's lineage were good kings and some were bad kings. And some were socially acceptable and some were morally unacceptable. But God loved those folks as well. And God loved those prostitutes and those adulterers. And God does not care what was in our past. God loves us. God loves all people. And another thing I see in this lineage is that God keeps His promises. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. Have you ever wondered why it seems like God is so slow in answering prayers? Sometimes you're in a hurry, and He's not. And you just wished He'd speed it up. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, if He's going to get on the stick, now would be a real good time. And sometimes you wonder if He's even paying attention, or maybe if the battery has run down on His watch. Actually, He doesn't wear a watch, but that's another story. And you remember this. If God promises something, He's going to fulfill that promise, because He never breaks a promise. It took Him a long time to weave this genealogy together. 14, 14, 14. But He was working the whole time. And He never dropped a stitch. And He didn't miss a beat. And there were times all along the way where people were asking, what on earth are you doing? And when are you going to get around to this Messiah? And when are you going to deliver us? And what's going on? And why aren't you helping? And on and on and on. And this genealogy of Matthew 1 reminds us God keeps His promises. And sometimes we feel like the psalmist, how long, O Lord? But Jesus came, as the scripture says, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. And we just need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and wait for His timing. And remember, God keeps His promises. I think it's important, as we look to this genealogy, as we close this morning, to remember that the scholars of Jesus' day studied the scriptures because they thought they would recognize the Messiah, but they missed Him. And the religious leaders studied carefully because they thought by studying with their methods, they would find the Messiah. We read about that in those early stories of Jesus, but they missed Him. It was the common people, like the shepherds, who recognized the Messiah, and the sinners, and the outcasts. Because more often than not, God tends to hide profound truth in simple places, like simple genealogies. But in this genealogy, we find the profound gospel message, today's truth. This reminder, God is in charge. God is at work. God cares about you. God loves you. God will take care of you. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how many times we've read this passage of Scripture, and it just looks like a page and a half of names. And how easy it is to skim over them. Say, boy, those are hard names. I can't even pronounce some of those names. And we can miss some of the most profound messages that your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And so today, Lord, help us as we go from this place to remember these simple truths. You are our God. You're in charge. You're quietly, but deeply and profoundly at work in our world and in our lives. You're working with more puzzle pieces than we can ever imagine. You care. You really do care. And sometimes we're silly enough to reference things like chance happenings. Or wasn't that a coincidence? And you chuckle under your breath and say, you thought that was a chance. I've been working on that for several weeks now. Thank you, Lord, for caring enough about us to work those things out in our lives in ways and bringing things together in ways that we couldn't possibly have imagined. Thank you, Lord, for making promises and keeping promises. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work, that you have a master plan. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, both as individuals and for this community of faith. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage these folks as they continue their search for your person to be their pastor. And I pray you'll work on the other end as you tug at the heart of that individual that you're speaking to say, your work here is done. It's time to pack your bags and your family and your possessions and move to Naperville, Illinois. Start a new work there. You have a way of working at both ends, Lord, to do that and accomplish that goal. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be in the prayer meetings this week and be with all the prayers and the meetings and all that comes. Guide and direct in every way. But most of all, Lord, help our confidence and faith and trust to be in you as we remember in the fullness of time. You're in charge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.